The National Catholic Register is the essential and reliable source of news and views for Catholics. Subscribe today. Go to EWTN.com and click on the link for The Register or call 800-421-3230.
From the National Catholic Register, this is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
This week on Register Radio, Tim Drake talks with Father Leonard Klein about Pope Benedict XVI's trip to Germany and 500 years of Lutheranism. Father Klein is a former Lutheran pastor who was ordained a Catholic priest in 2006. And in the second half of our show, Tim talks with Catholic Answers apologist and Register blogger Jimmy Akin about Protestantism in general. So what is it that Protestants are protesting anyway? Well, you're about to find out. Welcome to Register Radio. It's a co-production of EWTN and the National Catholic Register. I'm Tom Price, along with Tim Drake, senior writer for the Register. Hello, Tim.
Hey, it's always great to be with you, Tom.
My pleasure indeed. And Tim, our first guest, Father Leonard Klein, has a fascinating story to tell, especially as our Holy Father is visiting the very cradle of the Lutheran Church, Germany, right now.
That's right, Tom. In fact, just this morning, Pope Benedict XVI gave an address to a group of Lutheran leaders at Martin Luther's former Augustinian monastery in Erfurt, Germany. Father Leonard Klein became a Lutheran pastor in 1972. 31 years later, he entered the Catholic Church, and in 2006, he was ordained a Catholic priest for the Diocese of Wilmington. He currently serves as administrator at St. Patrick's Catholic Church and Mary of the Immaculate Conception in the Diocese of Wilmington, and we're very happy to have him with us. Thanks for being with us today, Father Klein.
It's good to be with you.
Have you followed the Pope's trip, and I'm wondering if you happen to take a look at the address he gave to the group of Lutheran leaders today.
I am following it, and yes, I did take a close look at that. I thought that would be very important for what we're talking about. And
was there anything that you were struck by?
Well, I think there's certainly consistent themes in his teaching, I think, that arise here. Obviously, laying out before the evangelical clergy there the things that we share in common and the common challenge of secularism. Was something one would expect the Pope to say, and of course he did it very well. In addition, he had some, I think, important comments on Luther that jumped out at me.
I was struck by just the emphasis on that question of grace.
Yes, and of course that certainly zeroes in on what was the issue for Luther at the time of the Reformation. I think what the Pope did with it in bringing it to bear on the current situation was very important by saying what we see in Luther is somebody who knew that where he stood before God was a critical question, and
That's right.
Loss of that is really disastrous for humanity.
He says in the address that there are a great many Christians today who would not even ask that question about of where they stand.
Yes, yes.
What were Martin Luther's key complaints against the church of his day?
Yeah, well, it's interesting. I think that the Pope has zeroed in on the theological core of it, and that was, how do I know that I have a gracious God? How do I know that I stand before God in a state of grace and hope and salvation rather than in fear and in judgment? So that really is, in many ways, the motivating reality of Luther's spirituality that then leads him to butt against some of the practices of the late medieval church. And at this point, I think we'd have to say that what you learned in high school might actually have been right, that it was the abuse of the sale of indulgences that really triggered his concerns about whether the church wasn't misleading souls.
So would we say that those practices no longer exist today? So if mm-hmm. those practices no longer exist, then why do we still have this
division? The separation, sure. Of course, the short history the short answer is history. Once dies are cast, then groups and communities go in different directions. And so for many Lutherans, the objections that Luther raised, even if they've now in large part been answered in Catholic practice, are nonetheless their constitutional documents, their Declaration of Independence. They define who a Lutheran is, how a Lutheran is to think, it presents an issue of saying, you know, can I recognize these changes in the Catholic Church without repudiating everything I've been and everything that has made me for 500 years? And a lot of people have trouble simply entertaining that kind of question.
Sure. And I would argue that there are a vast number of Lutherans, perhaps, who really don't know what it is that they are protesting, if you will.
I think that's right. And in many ways, of course, modern Christians have come to learn to live with the divisions of the church. And just as you can choose what kind of car you want to drive from a long list of brands, I think an awful lot of people have simply accepted brand name Christianity as a norm, and therefore are not scandalized by the divisions in the body of Christ. The Catholic Church is self-understanding that there should be one flock, one shepherd. Its understanding of the Petrine office obviously do not make it possible for us to accept brand name Christianity calmly.
So what led you as a Lutheran pastor and editor of Lutheran Forum to not only consider the claims of the Catholic Church, but to actually enter the church and become ordained as a Catholic priest? Was there a key point for you?
I don't know that there was a single key point. As with many people, the ministry of John Paul the Great was very critical in my own thinking. I think one of the things that I came to understand is that Lutheranism was trying to exist as a Christian communion on the basis of one particular quarrel that arose at one particular era in that part of Germany where the Pope currently is. That is a stretch, because Christian history had gone on for 15 centuries before that and has continued since then. And so I found it harder and harder to say that what went on between about 1517 and 1545 in the eastern portion of Germany was a sufficient basis for the church.
I recall from speaking with you back after you came into the church, I believe, mm-hmm. and you did talk about the Lutheran Church's position on abortion at that time.
It was a concern once it became clear that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America could never be uncompromisingly pro-life. And interestingly enough, I'm now director of pro-life activities for the diocese, so that concern
sure.
has continued to be part of my life. But I think behind that there was something much more troubling, and that is the shift within so much of mainline Protestantism to what, you can excuse this somewhat long term, but what I'd like to call postmodern sentimentalism. They've come to inhabit comfortably a world in which there are no clear delineations of right and wrong that can be discerned. And so whatever any individual settles upon as the right thing for that person to do has to be supported. And as soon as that happens, then all the things that the Pope was talking to the Parliament about yesterday, the question
exactly.
of natural law, of a clear right and wrong, of a culture that melds together the best of Jerusalem, Athens, and Rome, all of that is just gone. And, of course, not surprisingly, the ELCA has gone on to become exceedingly confused about the meaning of marriage, because the foundations in something other than ourselves and other than our own feelings, our own confused definition of conscience meaning merely a strongly held opinion, all of that has just really swept through Protestantism. And, of course, much of it originated in Germany, indeed in Berlin with Immanuel Kant. So in that sense, while the Pope goes with a great, deep ecumenical concern, he also goes to the place that is the heart of much of modern confusion.
That's right. I want to remind listeners that we're talking with Father Leonard Klein, a former Lutheran pastor who came into the church and was ordained in 2006. Is that correct?
That's correct, yeah. April 1st, so I wouldn't forget.
You were talking about the Pope's address to Parliament mm-hmm. and the whole idea of right and wrong. And really, doesn't some of this in the Protestant Church come from the fact that there is an absence of any sort of centralized authority?
Yeah, and an absence of authority. Obviously, that concern did not cross Luther's radar screen at the time, because the authority of Scripture and indeed of the received doctrine and teaching of the Church was not up for grabs, was not being questioned, and nobody on either side of the divide questioned those things at the time. And so Luther set out, not realizing, of course, the threats that would present themselves in the future. But I think in a somewhat cavalier way, Luther dispensed with the authority of the papacy, and Protestantism has struggled since then to find where authority lies. Interestingly enough, of course, for a lot of Lutherans, it's become Luther himself. That was hardly his idea, but that's what happened.
One final question I wanted to ask was just, over the past number of years, really the past decade or so, there have been a high number of high-profile Lutheran theologians and even one Lutheran bishop who have crossed the Tiber in recent years. Mm-hmm. And I just wondered if you, as a convert yourself, had any thoughts as to why that is.
Yes, I think I have many thoughts on it, but I think in terms of the discussion we've been having, I think an awful lot of thoughtful people are seeing that the replacement of valid authority with the unrestrained individual chooser has been catastrophic. And people who have been entering the Catholic Church are not people who, you know, hate Luther or hate his theology, but people who realize that there is a fullness and an integrity in the Catholic Church and in its legitimate hierarchy that we have lost completely, and that the consequence of that loss is that we're more and more losing the faith itself, losing doctrine, losing morals, losing liturgy. And people look and say, there's got to be a reason for this, and it's got to go very deep. And that leads quite a few folks into the Catholic Church.
Well, Father, that is fantastic. And before we let you go, first of all, Tim and I really want to thank you for your time here on Register Radio. And could you please give us your priestly blessing?
Yes. May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Father Leonard Klein, thank you so much for your time today. We really do appreciate it.
You're very welcome. Good to be with you.
Thank you. Thank you. And when we return, Tim and Register blogger Jimmy Akin will boil 500 years of Protestantism down into a 12-minute segment. Can they do it? We're going to find out in 60 seconds. This is Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Stay with us.
Are you concerned about the way our nation and our world are heading? Are you looking for the truth behind the issues of the day? Do you need support in standing up for life, the family, and our Catholic faith? Then join well-informed Catholics worldwide who depend on the National Catholic Register to address the most compelling questions of our time. Now part of the EWTN family of services, the Register is a trusted source of news and views with an unwavering fidelity to the Pope and the Magisterium. Get the in-depth analysis you need explaining what happened and why it matters for Catholics who engage in the culture to serve Christ. To start your subscription to the National Catholic Register today, go to EWTN.com and click on the link for the Register, or call 800-421-3230. That's EWTN.com. Then click on the link for the Register on our homepage, or call 800-421-3230.
It's fun.
It's free.
It's Wings, EWTN's weekly e-newsletter delivered to your inbox free each week. Read about upcoming special programming.
And learn what's new at EWTN, radio, TV, and internet.
Just send an email to radio@EWTN.com.
Be sure to put Wings in the subject line.
Wings, a free service from your friends at the Global Catholic Network, EWTN.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
Welcome back to Register Radio on EWTN, the Global Catholic Radio Network. Along with Tim Drake, I'm Tom Price. And you know, Tim, it was great to hear Father Leonard Klein about his journey from Lutheranism into the Catholic Church And that leads us very neatly, I think, into our next segment with Jimmy Akin.
Yes, it does. We just finished speaking with a former Lutheran pastor, Father Leonard Klein, who became Catholic and is now a Catholic priest in the Diocese of Wilmington. 500 years ago, Martin Luther's split with the Catholic Church led to Lutheranism and, in a much broader way, Protestantism. And Protestants currently make up about one quarter of the world's Christians. What exactly is it, though, that Protestants are protesting? To answer that question, we have Catholic Answers apologist and National Catholic Register blogger Jimmy Akin with us today on Register Radio. Thanks for joining us, Jimmy.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Very glad to be here, guys.
I'm going to ask you, first of all, have you been following the Pope's trip in Germany?
I have. I haven't been able to read all of his speeches yet, but indeed, it's obviously a trip of significance, not just for him personally, but for broader reasons. And so I look forward to being able to dig into all of the things that have gone on and are going on while he's there.
Yeah, I would highly recommend to our listeners the speech he gave to Parliament, and you can find that on the Register's website. It's a fabulous address. First of all, Jimmy, how would we define Protestantism, and what are its main branches?
Okay, Protestantism is a branch of Christianity that began about 500 years ago. It's traditionally reckoned as having begun in the year 1517, so we're just coming up on the 500th anniversary of it. And it started in Germany, but spread to other parts of Europe, most notably in northern European places like Scandinavia and Holland and England and places like that. It has a number of different branches. Lutheranism is one of them, based on, obviously, on the teachings of Martin Luther. There are others. Those include, for example, Calvinism, based on the teachings of John Calvin. Methodism, based on the teachings of John Wesley, that's a little bit later, and also the Baptist movement, based on the teachings of John Smith, who was an expatriate Englishman. Subsequently, other branches have evolved. I mentioned Methodism, but even more recently than that, the Pentecostal and Protestant Charismatic movements began in the 20th century. And there have been a number of other branches that have split off. Some of them have unfortunately even left Christianity altogether, like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, which are really not Christian at all because they reject the Orthodox understanding of God, which is the central doctrine of the Christian faith.
Sure. Did you mention Presbyterian?
A form of Calvinism, yes.
Okay, so that would be a branch of Calvinism. You know, with all of those different varieties of Protestantism, if you will, are there certain things that bind Protestants together? Are there some common beliefs that they actually have?
There are a few formulas that you'll get pretty universal agreement on among Protestants. Those are slogans like justification by faith alone, and also the idea that we need to do our theology by Scripture alone. And you get near universal agreement on those two formulas in Protestant circles, but they're actually understood in quite different ways. What justification by faith alone means for a Baptist is very different than what it means to a Lutheran. In fact, the Lutheran understanding is so close to the Catholic understanding that a few years ago the Catholic Church was able to sign a joint declaration on justification with the Lutheran World Federation. And then Cardinal Ratzinger, now Pope Benedict, played a very important role in that event. But nothing like that would be possible with a Baptist because they, for example, reject the idea that baptism is a means of grace. They'll say, you know, it not only should be used only for adults or at least people who've achieved the age of reason, but it's just a symbol. It has no power. God doesn't use it as a means of his grace. It's just a symbol of what's already happened in your heart. And so they would put a sacramental understanding of God's grace in opposition to what they understand faith alone to be.
How do they, in general, define themselves in contrast to Catholics, Jimmy?
Protestants in general?
Yeah, exactly.
It depends on the group. All Protestants have at least historically, some kind of objection to the Catholic faith. That's what they're protesting. And the range you get today among Protestants is quite considerable in terms of their attitudes towards Catholics. Some Protestants today are extremely Catholic-friendly. Some of them actually would like to be Catholic, but haven't become Catholic for one or another personal reasons. Others are very opposed to the Catholic Church. This is something that has grown less in recent years as the culture has turned secular and as the pro-life movement has forced Christians of different confessions to work together. There has been a lot of bridge building between the Protestant and the Catholic communities, and that's to the good. But there are still a lot of people out there in the Protestant community who are convinced, for example, that the Pope is the Antichrist and the Catholic Church is the Whore of Babylon. These are classic Protestant allegations against the Catholic Church, and there are people who still hold them.
Are there particular strains of Protestantism that hold that belief? Which ones would we identify that would hold that belief still?
Well, it runs across different groups. You will find, for example, because a lot of the early Protestant confessional statements have these kinds of sentiments in them, you will find very conservative Lutherans who will say things like that. You'll find very conservative Calvinists who will say things like that. You'll find a good number of very conservative Baptists who say that. Anyone who's comfortable with the label fundamentalist, and a great many Protestants are not. They don't use that term. They don't apply it to themselves and would even be insulted if they were called fundamentalists. A lot of the ones who do, though, feel comfortable with that term tend to be very anti-Catholic. And so if you're dealing with someone who openly identifies themselves as a fundamentalist, that's a good sign you're dealing with someone who's likely to have a good deal of hostility towards the Catholic faith.
Okay. And I want to remind listeners, we are talking with Jimmy Akin, who's an apologist with Catholic Answers and also a blogger with the National Catholic Register. Jimmy, I wanted to ask kind of a central question. Does all Protestantism involve heresy?
It depends on what you mean. If you mean, are all Protestants guilty of the canonical crime of heresy, the answer is no, because the crime of heresy, as defined by the Code of Canon Law, is something that has a number of requirements. Among them, you have to be in bad conscience. You can't just be innocently ignorant of a truth of the faith and reject it out of innocent or invincible ignorance. You have to be culpable for your rejection of it. And because many people in the Protestant world have just grown up in Protestant circles, they've absorbed the ideas they were taught as children in good conscience and may have never even questioned them. And so the church doesn't presuppose that those people are in bad conscience. Some of them may be, but that's not something the church assumes. Also, there's just the fact that the Code of Canon Law is something that really applies to Catholics, and it's meant as a Catholic disciplinary document. But if you use the term heresy a little more broadly, not unlike the way it's been used historically, as just the doubt or denial of a truth of the faith, well, unfortunately, then, yeah, there is in Protestant circles what's known as what a Catholic would refer to as material heresy, meaning there are doctrines of the faith that in the Protestant community are doubted or denied. And which particular doctrines those are will vary from one Protestant community to another. For example, we mentioned earlier that Baptists reject the sacramentality of baptism, which is kind of ironic given their name. But they do, and that's a teaching of the faith that needs to be accepted without doubt or denial. And so consequently, there's at least material heresy there. But that doesn't mean that individual Baptists are personally culpable for that rejection. They may or may not be, depending on the state of their conscience.
Okay. I want to ask one final question, Jimmy, before we have to wrap it up. You mentioned earlier the joint declaration of the doctrine of justification between the Lutheran World Federation and the Catholic Church, which I believe occurred in the fall of 1999. I'm curious, overall, have relations between Catholics and Protestants been improving over the past few decades?
Yeah, they have. The advent of the pro-life movement and the fact that the culture around us is turning secular, both of those have had an important role in helping Protestants and Catholics build bridges. And there's also, through the ecumenical movement, been a much more concerted effort to try to clear away historic misunderstandings. And there has been a good bit of dialogue between the two groups, on both on the unofficial theological level and also actually between their governing structures. You know, the Holy See, since the time of Vatican II, has had a department at the Vatican devoted to dialoguing with other Christians and trying to heal, you know, past misunderstandings and so forth. So there's been a lot of energy put into that on both sides, and the Second Vatican Council itself struck a positive note in its approach to our Protestant brothers and sisters precisely by calling them our Protestant brothers and sisters instead of just saying heretics. It recognized the commonality that we have with them, and it put a positive accent on our relationship rather than continuing some of the hostilities of the past.
Yeah, that's a lot more helpful, isn't it, Jimmy?
It sure can be. You know what they say about catching flies with honey and vinegar.
Yes, indeed. Hey, I want to thank you very much for your time today. We'll certainly be keeping an eye on your blogs on ncregister.com. Thanks a lot, Jimmy Akin.
Awesome. Thank you.
Thank you. And thank you, Tim. We will talk again next week. Thank you for joining us out there in Minnesota.
Yes, and I want to remind listeners to give us a call or send us an email. They can call us at 205-278-8456 to give us their suggestions, comments, whatever. We'd love to hear from them.
Very good. And we will keep this topic going again next week. Tim will be talking with the Register's Rome correspondent, Edward Penton, about the highlights from the Pope's trip to Germany. And in Voices from the Blogs, Dan Burke, this time next week, will be interviewing one of the National Catholic Register's top bloggers. And thank you for joining us on Register Radio. For Tim Drake and everybody at the National Catholic Register and here at EWTN, I'm Tom Price. See you next week.
For more information about the National Catholic Register and about Register Radio, go to ncregister.com. Podcasts of Register Radio are posted on ncregister.com and on ewtn.com. Join us next week at this time for Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
With your donations to the National Catholic Register, you will play an active role in clarifying the Church's views. Visit ncregister.com and click on the Donate tab or call 205-568-9756.